You're turning there if you have kids in kindergarten through fifth grade and you want them to roll out. Now's the time. Now's the time for them to do that. Thank you guys on the worship team for leading us so faithfully. Matthew chapter 26. As you're turning there, again, if you have kids in kindergarten through fifth grade, they can roll. Want to encourage you, if you're new here or if you're not new here, just want to encourage you and remind you that we have cards in the seat back pocket in front of you. Use those cards to communicate with us. We'd love to follow up with you in a respectful way. Your name and email is more than sufficient. If it's your first time, if it's your 50th time, we would love to hear from you anyway, but that's just one other way you can communicate with us. You can put ways you're looking to get plugged in, questions maybe about the sermon, if you're looking to be baptized or follow Jesus further, or if you want to join a community group or serve in some capacity, you can use that card to communicate with us in a variety of ways. So I would just encourage you to use that card. You can drop it in one of the give boxes up front or in the back on your way out at some point this morning. Matthew chapter 26. Before I jump into God's word, I just want to say we're starting a new series this morning, an Easter series, Easter at Exodus series. Easter is just a few weeks away, although we celebrate the reality of Easter every single week, right? Right? We celebrate the reality. We serve a risen Savior. Jesus Christ is alive. He's well. He's why we're here this morning. The fact that He rose from the grave, that He defeated death and hell and conquered our enemies and our flesh and our sin and all the things that we couldn't do, He did, and He is why we're here, right? Right? You guys are with me, right? Okay, so this is what we celebrate all year round, but we get to celebrate in a very unique, special way the resurrection of Jesus Christ in a few weeks on Easter Sunday. So I would just encourage you guys, before I jump into Matthew 26, I'm already walking through 26 through 28 the next 5 weeks, man, invite a friend. Grab 77 friends, or however many you have. If you only have two, like me, I don't even know if I have two friends. But whatever friends or like acquaintances, even their close acquaintances or family members or whatever, grab all of them, invite them, and let's like have to order some new chairs before Easter because we're packing this gymnasium out, okay? Let's do that. Can I get a yes, let's do that? All right, let's go. All right, Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to read the first 46 verses, all right? It's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. Everybody say, let's get after it. All right, Matthew chapter 26, 1 through 46. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people.' Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment. She poured it out on his head. She poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. And pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.' Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?' He said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, "The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him, one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I would not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it with you new in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. And then Jesus went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the 2nd time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the 3rd time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." This is God's word. Let's pray together. God, we are grateful for your word. Thank you for the truth that is revealed to us in it. Thank you, Jesus, for this climactic point in all of human history that you have so gracefully recorded for us to read and study about and understand in our own English language today. God, I pray this morning as I proclaim your word, Holy Spirit, that you would move in our midst. Would you please engage hearts and engage minds faithfully as you always do? You are the faithful one. When we remain faithless, you are always faithful. And so, God, I pray that we would see something of your beauty and your majesty and your faithfulness this morning. We would see our great need for a faithful king to rule over our hearts. And we would trust you completely. In every area of our lives, we would submit and surrender and hope in you as the faithful Messiah, King of the universe. Thank you that that's who you are. We praise you this morning that you faithfully went to death, that you completed the mission, and then that you got up 3 days later, reigning victorious, and that right now you're seated at the right hand of the Father. God, please do it only you can do in our midst this morning. We are desperate. We are needy. We need you. We ask all of this in your name, Christ Jesus. Amen. So, the God of mischief and the great theologian Loki says in the first Avengers, all right? He says in the first Avengers, if you haven't seen it, I don't really care, but he says this, it's not really a spoiler, it's one line, you'll be all right. It says, "You were made to be ruled. It is the unspoken truth of humanity that you crave subjugation. In the end, you will always kneel." So Loki says to a group of people, he's a bad guy trying to take over the world. He tells them, "You were made to be ruled. Crave subjugation. In the end, you will always kneel." And the reality of Loki's words are actually true. It's true in the sense that we know that we were created by the God of the universe to worship Him, to be ruled by Him, and to reflect Him in the world. This is what we were created for. We were created to worship, to follow, to be in submission to our Creator God. And then we know that things got messed up very quickly, not long after that, in the garden when the serpent came, tempted Adam and Eve, and they fell headlong into sin, ultimately desiring to be their own lords, their own gods, their own masters, and do what they wanted, when they wanted, how they wanted, and no longer submit to the sovereign good will of the Father. We are created to be ruled and worshipped. We're not faithful, though. We run headlong like our great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, into ruling our own hearts or following other things outside of God to rule us and for us to submit to and follow and find value and worth and satisfaction in. What we see here in the good Gospel of Matthew is really the first 25 chapters, if I might kind of summarize them in a few sentences. We see that the good Messiah King, who was promised from the Old Testament to come and deliver ultimately God's people, and not just to deliver them as Messiah, as Savior, but then also to rule over them as King, as the good, loving King that their hearts longed for and needed to be ruled by. We see in the opening verses of Matthew, chapter 1:1, where he traces the lineage of Jesus in 1:1 through 1:17, back to Abraham and then back to David, showing that Jesus is the promised Messiah that God told Abraham all the way back in Genesis, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and from you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. I'm going to use you and from you. And so Matthew does the work of tracing the lineage of Jesus all the way back to Abraham, because Jesus is the ultimate revelation of the fulfillment of that great promise that God made to Abraham all those many years before, that from his offspring would come someone who would save all those who would trust in him and hope in him. And then fast forward that to King David in the Old Testament just a bit. And God promises through the line of David would come one who would rule perfectly and for all eternity. And so Jesus here is announced as the coming, ruling Messiah King. And for 25 chapters, Matthew unpacks both the message and the majesty of who this Messiah King is. And he shows us that this truly is the Messiah, the promised one to save us, to deliver us from our sins, and the King to rule over the world and in our hearts that so desperately long and need to be ruled. And so in Matthew chapter 26, we come to the culmination of what's been building, what's been brewing, not just for 25 chapters in Matthew, but for all of human history up to this point. This kind of climactic moment that's on the way, that's right on the horizon. The Messiah King can see it. His death is imminent. He's staring death in the face, as we just read in 26, verse 1, when Jesus had finished all these things, he said to his disciples, "You know, after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." And not long after that, he gets anointed by Mary in Bethany, the house of Simon the leper, and she anoints him, and Jesus says, "She's anointed me for my burial." He's staring death in the face. And this moment has been building and building and building, where this promised Messiah would deliver his people from their sins through his shed blood. And this is what we're building to. This is what we're looking to. And for you and I, as rebels running in this world, we are in desperate need of a faithful, faithful Messiah King to save us, to deliver us. And so this morning, as we look at, we're not going to be able to unpack every single 46 verses, I'm going to take a couple observations from these verses. I want us to see the big idea is this, is that as Jesus prepares for his death, we see his faithful resolve amidst the flaky rebellion of his disciples. I'll say that again. I'm sorry the words aren't on the screen. My computer, I tried to restart it like 3 different times, and it just wasn't working this morning. That's what I get for waiting to upload my stuff the morning of. I apologize. It's been my habit for 6 years now, and it failed me this morning. So I will work harder to upload my stuff the night before. The reason why I do it the morning of, this is just a little tiny, brief little insight into how Pastor Dave prepares. I prepare, try to be done by Thursday at 5. I aim to not touch my sermon again, actually, until Sunday morning at 5 a.m., okay? So I'm trying to be, like, done by Thursday, ready to go. But here's the thing. Every Sunday morning, I get up at 5, there's always something I want to change. Can't help it. So I used to upload it Thursdays for like a few months. I did that. And then I was like, this is stupid because Sunday morning I get up and I surely want to change at least one word or one phrase or one thing. So that's what happened this morning. There's no words on the screen. You're going to have to listen well and write well. And I love you in Jesus. Here's what I'll say one more time. Jesus is, all right? Oh, I'm sorry, not Jesus. Well, Jesus is the faithful Messiah King. But that's not what I wanted you to write down unless you want to. What I want you to write down is this. This would have been on the screen. If you want to write it down, great. As Jesus prepares for his death, we see his faithful resolve amidst the flaky rebellion of his disciples. That's what we see here in this passage. We see the faithful resolve of the Messiah King Jesus amid the flaky rebellion of his disciples. That's what's going on here. This king, this Messiah king who was given a task before the foundations of the world and for all of human history, this thing has been unfolding and working toward and building toward this climactic event where Jesus will come and lay his life down and die a brutal death in our place for our sin on the cross. And we see him faithfully go staring death in the face to his ultimate mission, dying in our place for our sin on the cross. He's faithful in his resolve, while his disciples are flaky, they're rebellious, all of them will betray him, but our King Messiah Jesus will walk faithfully to accomplish the task and the mission at hand. First thing I want us to see is that looking death in the face, the king shows his faithful resolve to finish the mission. And Jesus shows his faithful resolve. Here's the thing. Jesus shows the faithful resolve here in Matthew 26 that we all wish we had and that we all know we need. He shows the faithful resolve that we all wish we had and that we all know we need. Like anybody this week walking in here on a Sunday morning going, man, I just absolutely smashed it this week. Killed it. Crushed everything I set out to do with perfection. Not one time did I mess up. I am amazing. Completely, totally awesome. Walking in here puffed up this morning. Anybody rolling that way? Or are most of you like me coming in here this morning walking with a legitimate limp and then like a legitimate spiritual limp? God, I blew it more times than I can even count this week. But we know we need to do better. We know that we're broken. We know that we should be able to do the things that we are called to do. But we don't. Jesus shows the faithful resolve that we all wish we had and that we all know we need. He shows that to us in Matthew chapter 26 onward. Jesus shows us his faithful resolve in at least 4 ways. There's probably many more that we could pull out of here, but I'm just going to pull out 4 to show his faithful resolve. First, he is the faithful servant. He is the faithful servant. In verses 17 through 29, this is what we see, Jesus being the faithful servant. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'One of you will betray me.'" Let's skip down to verse 26. We'll come back to that. "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink of it new in my Father's kingdom." Jesus here is showing his servanthood on display in a few different ways. The Bible says he came not to be served, but to serve. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, it says, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And what's being played out here is his death is on the horizon. It's imminent. He's staring it in the face. He's sitting with his disciples in this person's room, and he's prepared the Last Supper, the Passover meal, which would have been tradition. We just got out of Exodus as a church, and we know that Passover is when God, in his amazing justice and grace, displays who he is. And he goes through and he sweeps through all the nation of Egypt, right? And he promises he's going to kill the firstborn son of every person, Egyptian and Israelite, in Egypt, unless the blood of the lamb, the sacrificial lamb, is on their door. And the blood of the lamb is on their door, then God passed over to them. Right? And so the people of God are still celebrating that reality here today. And Jesus is showing them, as the servant king, he's come to serve them through laying down his life as a ransom for many. That his blood would be shed for the forgiveness of sins. Right? That's what he says. Shed blood will forgive the sins of many. He is serving them. He's literally serving them the meal in preparation for how he's about to serve them with his life. First, he's a faithful servant. Second, he's a faithful son. He's the faithful son. Down in verse 36, Jesus enters into the Garden of Gethsemane. Anybody ever been to Jerusalem, to the actual garden? One? Yeah? Yeah? Me and Lauren, I feel you. You should go sometime if you get a minute. Take a trip. If you can. It's a beautiful, beautiful garden. Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you've been around Christianity or the Bible very long, you are likely very familiar with this story, and really are going to be very familiar with all the stories of the next few weeks. But I pray that our hearts wouldn't grow callous to the story as we look into this familiar story. He goes to this garden, and he says to his disciples in verse 36, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter, James, and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. James and John are the sons of Zebedee. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And then down again in verse 42, and again for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And then down in 44, "So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again." He is the faithful son who submits to the Father in everything. in everything. There's not one thing that God the Son does not submit to God the Father perfectly in. And here we see that on display. We see His faithful Messiah kingship submitting to God the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, where He's praying. And we know from Mark and from Luke, in the Luke passage, I think it's Luke 20, He prays, and we know He actually sweats drops of blood. It's either drops of blood or something like drops of blood, but he is in agony. He's agonizing over what is before Him, what is to come. He's looking again death in the face. But it's not, make no mistake, it's not death that Jesus is nervous about or fearful of. It's taking on, as we'll see in a moment, the full cup of God's wrath and being ultimately separated from God, standing in our place for our sin. It's the spiritual turmoil of becoming a curse for us. Sinless Son of God is agonizing, knowing what He's about to walk into. But He remains faithful. He remains faithful as the Son, submitting to His Father in everything. Third, we see He is not only the faithful servant and the faithful Son, He is also the faithful sacrifice. Here again in these verses, Jesus says, He talks about the cup. It says, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And then again, in verse 39, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. And then again, in verse 42, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, that's reference to the cup again, Your will be done. He's the faithful sacrifice. So He's going to sacrifice His life. He's going to die sacrificially for the sins of the disciples and all who would trust in Jesus with their life. He is the faithful sacrifice here. In the Old Testament, there's several references of the cup referring to God's wrath being poured out, His righteous, good, holy wrath being poured out on the sinfulness of humanity in a lot of different spaces in the Old Testament. And so when Jesus is talking about drinking the cup, He's talking about taking on the full cup of God's due, just wrath for all sinful humans that would trust in Him. And He's saying, I'm going to be faithful in my sacrifice. He's going to lay down His life to serve all those who are in need. But here's the thing about sacrifice, right? Like, it's one thing if you want to sacrifice. Like, one time we didn't have enough money to go out to eat. And my sweet little girl was like, hey, Daddy, I got some monies. And so she runs upstairs to her piggy bank. Gideon probably does have enough money because he's like a little hoarder. And he's probably got enough for a down payment on a house right now from like all the coins that he saves. And it's like every time Poppy comes over, he gives him some money. I don't know how that works out, but like Poppy doesn't give me money every time he comes over. But Gideon gets money from Poppy somehow, and he stores it somewhere. And so Gideon's doing great. Lucy is super generous and is always like giving her money away. But this time she wanted to give her money away. We wanted to go out to eat, or she wanted to go out to eat. I didn't really care that time. But she was like, we can go, Daddy. I've got $1.76 right here. We feed the family, right? And she wanted to sacrifice her. I don't think she earned it. We don't give like allowances, but whatever. She was given that money, and she had it. She's going, I'm going to sacrifice my money for us to go get some Cracker Barrel, because that's where my kids like to eat. I don't, whatever. You can judge me later. Just give them some pancakes. They're good, all right? Love it. Everybody, where do you want to go eat? Cracker Barrel. It's like a garage sale with food. What are you, like, I don't understand why you want to eat there all the time. Lucy wanted to sacrifice her money, right? Her $1.76 for us to go eat. Here's the thing about her sacrifice. Her sacrifice wasn't sufficient. I don't know about you guys, but you ain't even getting a piece of Link's sausage at Cracker Barrel for $1.76. You know what I'm saying? So her sacrifice is very great, but her sacrifice wasn't sufficient to pay the bill. Not only is Jesus the faithful servant, son, and sacrifice, but he is the faithful substitute. He's the faithful substitute. Jesus and Jesus alone is the spotless lamb who's able to drink the full cup of God's wrath that we all deserve, and that payment be enough to pay the bill that was due for God's justice to be poured out on the sinfulness of his people. See, we were made to be ruled. And then in our rebellion, we run from God. And instead of submitting to him, we run from him. We're hostile even, the Bible talks about in Ephesians 2 and other places. We are at war. We are enemies of God. All under his due just wrath. Think about it like in a debt that has been piled up that we owe for our sin and our rebellion and our refusal to submit to the authority of the one who created us and who is for our good. And instead of submitting to him, we submit to ourselves and other things, culminating this huge sin debt that you and I cannot pay. Our $1.76 is not going to cut it. But Jesus, the faithful Messiah King, the spotless Lamb who was ultimately the final spotless Lamb that would be sacrificed and whose blood would be poured out so that our sins now can be forgiven. And not just passed over, but forgiven, be dealt with. That the debt is now paid because of the blood of Jesus, the perfect shed substitutionary blood of Jesus. Jesus is the faithful substitute who drinks the full cup of God's wrath and pays the bill that you and I cannot pay. He is the faithful King. He is faithfully resolved to walk as the servant, as the son, as the sacrifice, and as the substitute. And we know because Matthew chapter 26 leads to 27 and 28, that Jesus does what he set out to do, that he does die in our place for our sin. We'll talk more about that in the coming weeks, but for today, as I wrap up, I want us to see the second part, and that's this. As the king faces death, the disciples are flaky and rebellious. They're just flaky and rebellious. We've already seen it as we read, but I'll reference it again here in verse 21. Jesus talking about Judas as they were eating. He said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after the other, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him." So Jesus is resolved. He goes. He's not dependent on Judas to get this thing done. He is going, resolved to the cross. But he goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. It's a strong words coming from the king. Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it our rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." And we know from other gospel accounts that at that point Judas gets up and he rolls out to do what he is going to do here in just a moment, and that's betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. I'm not going to do a study on Judas and why he did what he did, but lots have been written about it. But ultimately, I think this, Judas was serving the king for his personal gain. Why would Judas follow Jesus around for 3 years and be his accountant, essentially, be the money man? Because Judas most likely thought, Jesus is about to set up shop here and rule the world as an earthly king and smash all these other kingdoms, particularly Rome, and I'm going to be second or third in command. I'm going to have some power. I'm going to hold the checkbook of the king of the known world. And after 3 years, and Judas found out that his king was actually going to die, I don't know that he wanted to follow him. And we know that he didn't want to follow him anymore because he does what he did. As the king faces death, the disciples are flaky and rebellious. It will be wise for us not to think we couldn't be Judas. It's wise for us to think we couldn't be Judas. When we seek to serve the king for our own ends and our own gain and our own pleasure or what he can give us in this earthly life, we are like Judas. When we run hard after him for what he can give us outside of him, we are like Judas. Then also we see the other disciples all betray him. He predicts this, he says this. In verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered him. I appreciate and can relate to Peter in so many ways. Though they all fall away, Peter says, because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to them, truly, I tell you this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. We always give Peter a hard time, but then Matthew gives us this little tiny four words. And all the disciples said the same. So Peter's a spokesman, right? He's getting after, he's bold. He's, I'm not going to deny you if I have to die. I'm going with you. And all the disciples said the same. And then what's fascinating is just after that, right? We just camped out for a few minutes on the account of Jesus in the garden where he prays 3 separate times and he comes to the disciples, Peter, James, and John specifically, and he asks them to pray with him. And what are they doing? What are they doing? Sleeping. Like some of y'all right now, right? I know it's nice, cozy, sleeping Sunday morning weather. All right, I'm trying my best to holler at you, to keep you awake, all right? But they're sleeping. They're sleeping 3 separate times. Jesus is going, this is it. The pinnacle, the climax of the greatest story in the whole universe is coming right now. It's on the horizon. Would you just pray with me for a few minutes? Passed out. Flaky. I'll never forsake you, Jesus. Let me get a little nap. I'll follow you to death. Could you just pray for a couple minutes? I'm so tired. Do the disciples, including Judas, not show us our flaky rebellion? Here's what I want us to see this morning as we close. We all need this faithful king. We all need this faithful king. Every one of us. We're flaky. We're rebellious. We don't walk in here going, man, I really smashed it this week. We walk in here going, I blew it again this week. Can you believe it? I blew it again. I can't get my stuff together. Again and again and again. We are in need of this faithful king who walks resolved to the cross. As the faithful servant, son, sacrifice, and substitute that none of us could do. Here's the good news. He died so that we might be forgiven of our sin. And then he sends us the Holy Spirit that we might be empowered to become more and more faithful every single day. But we're needy. We are a needy bunch. We need this faithful King. So the question this morning is this: how are you trusting this faithful King today? How are you trusting this faithful King today? Have you trusted him for the first time with your life? Have you looked at him and said, your atoning, substitutionary death, where you died in my place for my sin, I was under your due just wrath, but you, God, stood in my place, and you took my sin upon yourself, and you died so that I might live. Would you forgive me of my sin? And I want to trust you in my life. Have you done that this morning? For those of you who have done that, who've trusted him, how do you need to continue to trust him today? What will it look like for you to trust him this week to be faithful? What will it look like, church, for you to invite others to trust him this week? As you walk and you trust him and you seek to lay your life down and you realize more and more that your faithful resolve is not going to get it done, you must look to the faithful King Messiah Jesus, who's the only one who can help you and empower you to walk faithfully with him. What will it look like for you to trust him this week? For you to give up on your trying to just do it on your own and to trust him. And as we come into this Easter season, we are reminded that he's risen, he's King, he's alive, he's well. We are reminded that we are invited to call others to look to this risen King and trust him with their life. What will that look like for you this week? As you trust this faithful Messiah King, who with staring death in the face walked faithfully into all that God the Father had for him. Let's pray together. God, we again and again and again declare our great need for you. And we ask today again that you would do what only you can do in our midst. Would you please move and work and engage our hearts where we sit. God, please. I cannot do anything on my own accord without trusting in your faithfulness. Would you help me to be a more faithful man trusting in you this week? Would you help all of us to look to you, Christ Jesus? Would you help us to worship you with hearts of gratitude and surrender and hope? And as we worship you and as we are changed by your faithfulness, would you, God, give us grace upon grace and courage upon courage to share your faithfulness and your good news with the world around us. We need you. We absolutely need you. We are all in need of you as our faithful Messiah King to deliver us out of our mess, out of our wicked hearts, out of our desires to do things that are not of you. Would you help us this morning the way only you can? Please move in our midst. Continue to move in our midst. We ask this in your name, Christ Jesus. Amen. So we want to respond to the Lord now in a few specific ways, like we do most every week. And I would encourage you, I would invite you to sincerely consider what it looks like for you to trust in this Messiah, faithful King, today and this week. What will that look like for you? What are some steps of active obedience that you might need to take as you seek to trust in this Messiah, the only one who is faithful to the end? As you do that, I would encourage you in just a moment, we're going to stand, we're going to sing songs. Pray that you would sing your guts out for Jesus. Sing your guts out for the faithful, risen King Jesus today. And Tar Heels lost anyway. You don't have anything else to celebrate unless you're a Duke fan, and that's weird. So cheer for King Jesus, who never loses, always victorious. And then when you're ready, if you have kids over there, I would encourage you to go grab those kids, bring them in here to worship with you. And then if you're a follower of Jesus, we'd invite you to come and take the bread and dip it in the cup. There's a station up front and a station in the back. And we just read about the Lord's Supper, read about communion. I want you to remember Jesus' body that was sacrificed and his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of your sins and my sins. As you take communion this morning, remember Jesus. Remember his faithfulness and his steadfast resolve to complete the mission. Be grateful for it. And lastly, if you're in here, you want to give this morning, I would encourage you to do so cheerfully, faithfully, and sacrificially because of what Christ has done for you and I. I'll be standing in the back. Love to talk, pray with any of you about what it means to trust Jesus more and more with your life. Let's continue to worship the King.